With me. Thank you, dear ladies. What a blessing. Thank you, Brother Joel, all the music, everybody involved. What a blessing. We've been in our series for some time now, for the past 8 or 10 weeks. We're in our 10th message, and we're beginning verse number 12 tonight in the book of Jude. It has been an exhaustive study in this book, and we've been looking at words and phrases to understand what the apostle is telling us here in this epistle. It's been a help. If you found your place in the book of Jude, join me if you would by rising to your feet in this. And we're going to look at a couple of more verses here tonight, and the Lord willing, share a couple of thoughts with you. If you found your place, say amen. Praise the Lord. Look in verse number 12. The Bible says these are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. Verse 13, listen to this, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Our study through the book of Jude on his letter exposing modern-day apostasy, it now brings us to a series of verses, really taking us up to verse number 17, that his language is very frank and in many cases even very frightening. And so I want to talk to you tonight out of these two verses and share some thoughts with you in what I'm calling hit and run. Hit and run. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This past year, Melissa and our girls were sitting at a traffic light in Fort Oglethorpe when a big Ford F-150 4x4 truck rammed right into the back of them while they were sitting still at this traffic light. And it hit them really hard and obviously shocked them in what they were doing. Thankfully, they were all okay and there wasn't any physical damage done other than the shock that they felt because of what had just happened. A few seconds later, the truck that had hit them popped it in reverse, backed up, and peeled off around them, taken off. The very next thing that Melissa does, her first thought that comes to mind is, I'm going to chase them. So here comes my wife and our two daughters peeling out right after this great big old Ford F-150 truck. He saw that they were following her. She was following them, so he pulled over into a restaurant parking lot on Battlefield Parkway, and she came right up beside him and confronted the man and rolled down the window and said, "What do you think you're doing? Where are you going?" To which the man, I believe, graciously replied and said, "Oh, I was just getting out of the way. Are you all okay?" She said, "Yes, we're okay, but I'm calling the police." No sooner she reached over in the car, the cup holder, to get her telephone, and as she turned her head, that truck once again peeled off into the traffic and took off, never were able to track him down again. We looked at traffic cameras, we filed police reports, but we never could find out who that man was. To this day, that man no doubt thinks that he got away with what he did, caused nearly $4,000 worth of damage to our car. And he probably thinks he got away with what he did. But let me assure you, there is sadly coming a day when there will be a reckoning of those things which were done. He hit them. He caused all kinds of damage. In essence, he was taking from them everything he could possibly take, not caring about what had been done, not caring really about who had been hurt financially or physically. And then he took off, never to be seen again. You know what it was? It was a hit and run. I couldn't help but think about that story this past week, a couple weeks ago, when I read these verses, verse number 12 and 13, because in these verses we see, I believe, the exact same thing when it comes to this matter of an apostate. What an apostate will do is they will show up. They will do whatever they can to get whatever they can out of you. They will expose you and try to take everything they can from you, and then they will take off, never to be seen or heard of again. That's exactly what an apostate does, and that is what Jude is telling us in these verses of Scripture. Now, I've tried my best to break this down into three thoughts in these two verses, and I want to share them with you tonight because I want us to understand once more what an apostate is. We need to identify this. We're not identifying this in our churches today, who a false teacher is. I want us to know that, but I also want us to know why we don't need to follow them. And we also need to know we never need to bear the traits of an apostate. Three different thoughts that I'm calling hit and run. See if you see it as well. Write them down. Get it in your heart. First of all, I want you to notice with me there is the intrusion of honor. The intrusion of honor, verse number 12, again says, these are spots in your feast. Talking about the apostates, they are spots in your feast of charity. What's he talking about there? When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now this word spots, it is speaking of hidden rocks. Talking about something that you can't really see, a hidden rock. It is giving the idea of a rock or a reef that is just below or right at the very surface of the sea that it cannot be easily detected because the water that rushes over it or ripples around it, it makes it to where it really cannot be seen. They look like they're totally harmless. They're not going to do any damage whatsoever, but the fact is they are very dangerous and they are even destructive to all of those ships that are floating in that area. If you know anything about sea travel, then you know the one thing a ship wants to avoid is a rock. And what he's saying right here is these are little rocks. These are rocks. They are hidden rocks that were within the church, hidden rocks that are within your life. And the words that we see here, feast of charity, they are actually speaking of a table of fellowship. You see, way back in the old Bible, ancient days, it was a very, very common thing that people would gather together and they would have fellowship together. Back in these days, whether it be individuals or it would be families perhaps, or even groups like a church or larger family gatherings or whatever that it might have been, it was a very common thing that they would come together. And whenever these groups would come together in these fellowship tables, it was a symbol really of deep friendship, of deep fellowship. It was a symbol of a bond that was so tight, that was so real in all of their lives that one knew that the other that was at that table would never do one thing to do any harm to the other. That's the way it ought to be, shouldn't it? People of God that get together, you ought to be able to have some confidence that this person or that person has got my back. I don't have to worry about them stabbing me in the back. I don't have to worry about them running me down to somebody else on phone or Facebook or whatever. I know I can count on them. And when you see this feast of fellowship, it is making a reference of a group of people that were that tight together. There was a bond that was between all of them. The reason this was a feast of charity, as the Bible calls it right here, is because it was an honorable thing, and the reason they call it an honorable time is because it was done right before the communion service of the church. This was a feast that they would have before they would come into worship and have the Lord's Supper. Oh, this was a very sacred time. It was a special time to the early church, even more so than it would be today in our church, because they were not far removed from Calvary at that point. Oh, they could look in their recent past and they could remember that cross that was raised up on a hillside. They could remember all the stories of what Christ had done for them. It was a very dear and a very special thing to their hearts. We always also see the word that is used here that is called a feast. It is speaking of an entertainment, entertaining sumptuously or reveling in. I mean, it is something that you just have a good old time at this feast. Of course, pointing all to Calvary, pointing all to what Christ had done for them. Jude is referring right here to an unlawful participation. It is talking about somebody who unlawfully participates in the communion service with no reverence or fear of what they are doing and what God is going to do to them. He is saying when they come into your feast of charity, they are spots. They are dangerous rocks that are within the sea. They are out there to wreck your ship. Are you pulling it together with me right now? You're seeing that Jude is saying these are people who have no respect for what the house of God and the people of God are doing over in 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. It is there that we find that wonderful passage that is dealing with the Lord's Supper. And you remember in those verses how it talks about those that partake of the Lord's Supper unlawfully. And there's several ways as to why it's unlawful that you can partake of the Lord's Supper. But one of them is by which Jude is talking about right here. He is talking about an apostate, an unsaved person, or somebody who just didn't right with God. Those that have those hidden rocks and they're sitting at the table of fellowship, they're not supposed to be there. And they are causing a damage to be done within the Feast of Charity. Now all of us, and I mean all of us, have probably got, and we probably have, that oddball, that off the wall, that straight up weird distant cousin or uncle in our life that seems to want to crash every Thanksgiving dinner that you ever have. You hadn't seen him in a full 12 months, but on that 365th day, he is making his way into your Thanksgiving dinner. He forces his way to the front of the line. He fills his plate about this high as you can possibly do it. He sits down. He devours his food. And then he's got turkey juice. He's got stuffing coming out of one side, little cranberry sauce coming out of his cheek. He's dripping it all over your brand new white tablecloth. And you're sitting over there and you're getting as aggravated as you possibly can. This is a guy that really was, in some cases, uninvited. He was really unwelcome in some cases as well. You don't ever see him. You don't ever hear from him. But what he's doing is he's crashing your party. Then finally, when he gets finished with his non-mannered, disgusting display of devouring his food, he pushes himself back from the table. He'll unbuckle his britches and he'll sit there and he'll say, "What's for dessert?" Burp. And he'll start shouting out to everybody, "Bring me the next course if you would." See, the fact of the matter is, this is somebody that you may not have wanted at your Thanksgiving dinner because of the way they act, the way that they conduct themselves. They get up then and they leave with no respect for the house that they had just been sitting in. They have no gratitude at all for the one who had sacrificed so much to be able to give you a meal to let you eat. Anybody know anybody like that? You see, whenever you have somebody like that, that's exactly what I think Jude is talking about right here. Somebody who just crashes the dinner party. Somebody's got no business being there. No business sitting around the table of fellowship, the table of charity that is celebrating the death, burial, the resurrection of our dear, darling Savior. Somebody who doesn't understand the reverence and the importance of that very time. I think that's exactly what he is talking about. That's why I'm calling it an intrusion of honor. They are intruding upon this time. They are somebody that has no reverence whatsoever or respect for somebody who had sacrificed so much gratitude for the house they were in, or gratitude for somebody who had sacrificed, that one who had sacrificed so much that they even had the ability that they could eat. That's just so disrespectful. And they don't understand the damage that is coming with that. He just comes right on in. He takes over everything. He takes advantage of everything. He mingles among the people. He builds relationships with other believers. There is no real intent or desire whatsoever, hunger for the things of God. All they're trying to do is influence people to be able to carry them down their own very road without having any care for the things of God, the sacrifice of what the Lord had done for them. That's what Jude is referring to. Somebody who just jams the party up right here. Somebody who just takes advantage of the table of God. Churches all around us today don't care who is joining their churches anymore. They don't care who is attending their churches anymore. As a matter of fact, they'll welcome anybody and everybody right on into their church simply because they want to count heads. They want to see how many people they can get into the church. Now, we all like people coming to church. Y'all know how I feel about that. That's no secret. We certainly want everybody to come to church. Members are not members at all. I tell you what, some churches around our area and all through our nation entirely, they don't care who is coming to their church anymore. They're not doing any type of research to who it is, and they have no idea about the background that they have. Now, just listen kindly to me right now, if you would. Listen kindly and closely. All across the country, in just about every community that you go to, you will find a church that boasts about how they are the fastest growing church in that county. The fastest growing church in that city. You don't have to look far to find it. You'll find it in every community of our nation today. I want to tell you today, you need to be very, very leery of churches just like that. Because any church that is the fastest growing church in a community or a city or a state, it is a church somehow that is being quickly infiltrated by and built upon different forms of apostasy. If there is no checks and balances, you have no idea who is coming into that church. I cringe when I see a church that advertises that. I've seen it all over the country. I've seen it all over the world. Places that say, this is the fastest growing church. Look, I'm glad your church is growing. That's wonderful. I tell you what, if you don't have some checks and some balances on how that church is growing, you can rest assured that there is an underline of apostates that are coming into the church of God, and one day those hidden rocks are going to be felled. Understand this, ladies and gentlemen. Building a doctrinally sound and a spiritually strong church, it takes time. It takes meticulous effort in every way. And you just don't see these churches popping up and all of a sudden running hundreds and thousands after just a little bit of time. That's not the way this thing works. Churches that don't preach against anything anymore. Just let us know how good you are and how there's nothing wrong. Folks, look, I don't mind. I got all kinds of things wrong with my life. I need somebody telling me on the authority of God's Word, not opinion, on the authority of God's Word, this is what the Word of God says. I need to know what the Lord is telling me that I can change my life. But an apostate, many times, they will infiltrate these churches. They will walk the walk. They will talk the talk. They will build those relationships with people in the church. And before long, the leadership of the church, whether it be the pastor, the staff, the deacons, or trustees, or whomever it may be, they will see them. They will say, wow, this individual's sharp. They've got it all together. We're going to give them a Sunday school class. We're going to make them a deacon. And before long, that individual may be standing in that or some other pulpit. And before long, you got a church that's going to be torn all to pieces because the ships of people's lives are getting torn apart by the little rocks that cannot be seen in the sea. Jude also goes on right here to talk about this word that we see right here, feeding. You see that word in the 12th verse, feeding. It is literally comes from our English word of what we get today, pastor, or to act as a shepherd. Listen, I take this matter very, very carefully. God has placed you in my life. God has placed me in your life. I'm grateful for it. I thank God for the privilege that it is to serve Him in this place. But I take it real serious. When I see my church members or people that I love, people that I pray for daily, people that I try my best to invest my life in, when I see them going down a path, that I see that the shepherd of something, other flock, somewhere else, is taking them and telling them something that they don't understand what the dynamic of this flock is and the dynamic of what that individual's life is and really what their faith. I take that real serious. Don't ever get offended by me by calling you and say, hey, listen, let me pray with you. Let me help you out with this. I'm just concerned about something right here because, folks, I'm telling you, there are apostates out there. We're rubbing shoulders with them and we don't even realize how close that we are to these folks. An apostate, they will pose as a shepherd. But understand this, he will rarely, if ever, feed the flock, but he'll feed himself constantly, constantly building up his own self and his own desires. In other words, these people, they are deceiving you. They are people that are out to get only what they can. They are rocks that cannot be seen, hidden, really hidden little rocks. And Jude is telling us right here that we need to be careful about them because they are going to take us down a path of extreme danger. They are going to bring shipwreck to our life. Hey, this church and this pulpit, it ought to be a lighthouse to the people of God to be able to expose all the hidden rocks that is going to bring shipwreck to your life one day, to show you where the rocks are, to show you what you need to stay away from based upon the authority of God's Word. Jude right here is warning that the apostate, he is closer than we could ever imagine. You have no idea how many apostates that would scare you to death. If you knew how many were rubbing shoulders with you in your workplaces, in your schools, you have no idea how close they really are. They have no integrity. They have no ethics. They have no character. They have but one goal and one alone, and that is to crash your ship of life that you are sailing right now. Notice the second thing with me. Jude doesn't only talk to us right here and tell us about who these are, how there's the intrusion of honor, how that they're coming into a place that they're not supposed to be at. That's what an apostate does. They invade the place they're not supposed to be. The intrusion of honor, but notice secondly that they are going to give the impression of hope. An apostate is going to be somebody that makes you think that, hey, they can help you. They're going to be somebody that can give you hope in your life. Judas here giving us a couple of examples as to these apostates, when did they come into our life, and the impression of hope that they give. But at the same time, the very moment that they give that impression of hope, it don't take them but just a minute or two later, they will dash those very same hopes that they had just given you. Jude gives us two different examples of them that I want to point out. We see, first of all, there is a found emptiness. A found emptiness, verse number 12 again. It says, clouds they are without water. Isn't that a fascinating statement? Clouds that they are without water, carried about of the wind. Jude right here, he is pointing to and he is painting a picture really of a dry and a parched land that has not had rain in months. We've experienced a little bit of that. You may remember back 3 or 4 years ago, we were in a drought around here. We hadn't had rain in probably three and a half months of any significance whatsoever. I mean, things were really getting bad in the Northeast. When you walked across the grass, it crunched. You remember that. Dust would blow up at you. I mean, things were bad. Ponds and lakes, they were drying up. Rivers were at dangerously low levels. I mean, things were getting bad in this area. I remember one Wednesday night in prayer meeting Brother Brent back here. Maybe some of you remember it. Sitting in the center section, threw his hand up and said, "Preacher, we need to pray for rain." Y'all remember that? We prayed for rain that night. It wasn't much after that that God sent some rain. I tell you what, looking at the past 3 years, it's hard to quit since, hasn't it? God's been good to us, sent us all kinds of rain. I remember during the height of that drought, how that we were all wanting rain. We knew we needed rain. We were praying for rain. I would be sitting in my office. Y'all know my office is surrounded by windows. I'd look off to the west out there, and I would see a cloud that would be coming. Oh, it looked like a big thunderstorm was coming. It would build my hopes up that we were about to get a good gully washer, and I thought it was coming. But you know, as that cloud got closer and closer, it got right over. I kept thinking, my goodness, it's about to fall now. The rain is about to come, but do you know what? When it got over us, nothing would happen. No rain would fall. I'd be out there looking, my goodness, that looks like a rain cloud. But nothing is coming out right now. And then the wind would pick up. And then that wind would be blowing that cloud out away from us, dashing every bit of hope that we had of the one thing that we really needed at that time to survive. And so it's the picture that's being painted right here as well. It was an empty cloud that they didn't have anything. Those clouds that I just talked to you about, they were a mirage of sorts, weren't they? They were something that was an imitator of the real thing that we were really needing, but it dashed our hopes. It dashed our dreams of that very thing because it was empty of water. Jude is saying that an apostate is somebody that is nothing more than an empty cloud. They've got nothing whatsoever to offer. They will promise you the moisture, but they are nothing more than a mirage. They will promise you blessings, but they are nothing more than a bandit. They will promise you success, but they are nothing more than just a sham. An apostate will promise the rain, but they are nothing more than an empty cloud that drifts away with whatever direction the wind will blow. An apostate is empty. They will give the impression of hope to you, of being a good friend, somebody that you can really count on. But then what they do is they pack up and they bail on you when times get tough in your life. They will give you the impression of being a godly influence in your life, somebody that's got some character for God. Then when temptation comes their way, they will cave and run the other direction. They will give the impression of hope to you that they're going to be a spiritual leader. But then they get out of your life just as soon as another offer comes around that's a little bit better. You watch out for them kind of people. And don't ever go back to them, by the way. If you got somebody that's your friend, they act like they're your friend. Then all of a sudden they tuck tail and run when somebody else offers them a better deal. Don't you ever go back to them, no matter how much they pander to you and beg you to come back. Say absolutely not. You prove to me that you bear the traits of an apostate, and I do not need you in my life. If you pay attention at all, I mean, you got to pay attention, but if you pay attention at all, Jude is telling us clearly we can identify the apostates. We can tell who these people are that are lost, that are out there, that are empty of anything good for God, and they're not going to do anything but cause any type of shipwreck to our lives. They're empty. I tell you what, when this world looks at your life, is there any chance they see a level of emptiness in your life? Are you an empty cloud to somebody? Are you nothing more than just a bunch of breeze that's blowing that empty cloud on? You got no real God about you, no testimony of the Lord, no character for God, no integrity for Him. They can't look at your life and say without a doubt, you are a child of the Most High and the living God. Don't you ever let anybody look at you and say that you are an empty cloud. You'll bear the trait of an apostate. He talked to us here about a found emptiness, but then there's also a fruitless evidence that he talks about further in the 12th verse. A fruitless evidence. Look at it. He says here, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. Now the words whose fruit withereth, it is actually speaking of a tree that is not bearing or producing fruit in the season that is supposed to be producing fruit. It wouldn't be a big deal if an apple tree didn't produce apples when it's not supposed to, right? But it is a big deal when an apple tree is not producing apples when it's in prime season to do that. I found it so comical while we were all in our shelter-in-place mode here these past several months. Melissa got the wild hair idea that she was going to start a garden. Y'all know her, you know why that's funny. She was going to start a garden. So she goes and she gets these tomato plants. And she gets all of these little framey things, you know that you grow, I don't know what you do with them. But she gets all them things and she said, I want to do this now, in the spring and in the summer, right now while I'm at home, so it can be right in kind of prime season for them, so I can see if I can grow some tomato. I love tomatoes, she said. I don't. She likes them. I was sitting at my desk some months later, I guess, not long ago, 2-3 months ago. All of a sudden, I hear a scream. Scared me to death. And then here she come running into the house, running up into my office. And she was as excited to be. She said, I just picked my very first tomato from my own little trees, my own tomato plant. It's about the size of a baby marble, but she picked that thing. She brought it in. She was as excited could be. She went in there and washed it for about 45 minutes to get all the germs off of it. I mean, she had soap, disinfectant, Lysol probably on it, kill everything on it, make sure there weren't no bugs on it. And then she chopped that little marble-sized tomato up. She made her a salad that night, and she said it's the best tomato she'd ever had. That was a blessing to us, because what happened is that tomato plant produced fruit, or it produced what it was supposed to produce. It produced that fruit during the season by which it was supposed to. What a sad thing it would be to be awfully, awfully hungry in life, and you're looking for something that you need to fill your barren soul of your life. And you run up to a tree that ought to have a little bit of fruit in its fruit-bearing season, but you find nothing in it. It is empty of the fruit that you need. Friends, you will never be fed by an apostate simply because they have nothing whatsoever available to give to you. If your soul is not being fed by that friend in some way that they are helping you, you need to get rid of that individual. If you're here in a place where you're not getting fed by the Word of God, you need to move on and find a place where you can get some from God. An apostate will never do it. All they are is an empty and a barren vessel. He goes on to say right here that they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You can't get any further direct than that. They are dead. They are dead, and they are being plucked up. In other words, there is no hope for them ever to be able to give you any hope because they have no hope whatsoever themselves. I want our people to know this. I want us to know that there are apostates out there because the apostate is there, and the devil will allow you to have that apostate to come into your path. That apostate is a tool of the devil, and he will put that apostate in your path when you are hungry the most for something in this life. When you are parched in your soul, when you're going through the battle of life, and when you need something from God, and the devil will put an apostate in your path, and boy, they look good, they talk the talk, they walk the walk, they seem like they've got everything together, they've got all the answers that you could imagine right then, but what you don't realize is because you're so parched, you've drifted away from God, the Holy Spirit of God isn't able to speak freely to you anymore because you got sin in your life, things have separated you from God and what you really need from God, which you don't realize, it's a hidden rock that is out there to shipwreck your vessel of life. That is the devil's plan all the way around. Friend, when you've got somebody in your life that is giving you those type of impressions, somebody in your life, when you are in that weak moment of your life, and you are really, really needing somebody to come along, a friend or whoever it may be, and you are just at your wit's end, understand me, watch out in those moments. The devil will plant that person right there in your life, but they may be nothing more than an empty cloud, a fruitless tree in your life to be able to cause you to fall away from some forms of the truth. And that is the devil's plan for your life. And the devil will always make sure that that person is there. And by the way, other people will be able to see that falling away before you see that falling away. You may not even realize you're drifting away from God. But somebody that loves you more than you could imagine, a loved one, whoever it is, they will see traits in your life that do not honor God. And they're seeing you slip. Oh, preacher, it's not a big deal that I do this or I do that. Not a big deal. Yes, ma'am, it is. Yes, sir, it is. These are things you would have never done before. You are looking like somebody that you're not. And you're saying, oh, there's nothing wrong with me doing that. And maybe we cannot point to scripture and verse, chapter and verse, as to why this is wrong. But what you've got to understand is it's not who you've always been. And you are drifting backward. And then when somebody comes to you, somebody that you know loves you, and you know that without any doubt, and they try to tell you about it, you get upset at them. You say, you just don't know whatever you're talking about. I got everything under control. And then some people even cut them off. You say, no, you have no idea. Let me assure you, other people that love you, other people that may be in tune with God and walking with God, they can see that stuff. And they know you're heading down a path that brings no glory to God. Dear Linwood friends, if you have anybody in your life right now that is causing you to slip away from the truth, you need to understand they are empty and they are barren of all spiritual things, and you need to sever that relationship right now. You do not need those people in your life. I don't care who it is. I don't care if they profess salvation or don't profess salvation. If you are not who you once were for the Lord, they are not good for you. You're out of the will of God. You're bearing the traits of an apostate, and you may even be being affected by an apostate. Please listen closely to me, because I am so weary of seeing such good people. We're seeing it everywhere right now. With such good potential, slip away from the things of God. And it seems like there's nothing that we can do to help them. Nobody seems to want to admit you got a problem. This matter of rebellion goes so deep in our lives. Nobody wants to admit you got a problem. But if you've got this in your life, you better fix it right now. You better deal with it right now, because you're being sucked into the devil's trap and vacuum of apostasy. Stop just acting like everything is okay. Stop settling for what you can be. Settle for who God wants you to be. God has a purpose for your life. He says right here, there's the intrusion of honor, the impression of hope. Most people have nothing to offer you. They are not of God. There's no way they're going to help you. Get rid of them. Get them out of your life. They are a hindrance to your walk with God. And you'll see that eventually, because then Jude tells us about the impact on history that they will have. The impact on history. Move with me into the 13th verse. He says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Goodness gracious. Straight, direct word from the Scripture. He likens right here the apostates to foaming waters of the sea. This word foaming that we see that he uses here, it is speaking of to foam at the mouth, is what is giving the idea. We've all heard of that. We've all maybe even seen a level of that, to foam at the mouth. Jude is telling us that the apostate, it is like a vicious beast foams at the mouth. And if that beast were to bite you, it could very likely be deadly. This is why we must deal with any of these people that bear traits of apostasy in our lives right now, because I promise you, they're going to bite you. They're going to bite you. And they're going to leave a mark on your life, and the day's coming when you're going to realize what their impact on history really was and the legacy that they are going to leave. Jude tells us about that. We've likely all stood on the ocean, the beach, and we've watched the raging waves as they have crashed on the beach, or maybe just beyond. And we've seen the little foaming action on it. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen it all right there. But you got to realize that it only lasts for just a few seconds, doesn't it? And then it's gone. That foaming action, it is really the evidence of salt water and of a crashing wave that causes it, and in seconds, it's totally gone. If relentless waves hit that ocean line, that beach line, long enough, you know what it'll cause? It will cause beach erosion. That beach will begin to erode. All the different forms and focuses, all the different fronts of godliness that an apostate will bring to you in your life, they are doing nothing more but eroding the foundation of God in your life. You're going to find yourself in a situation where the beach of your life has totally been eroded. You're going to be empty of anything left of God. Jude is telling us that the apostate is somebody that will erode the fabric of who you are spiritually. That apostate needs to be cut out of your life. You say, preacher, they say they're saved. An apostate's not saved, you tell me. They're bearing the traits of an apostate. That's all that matters. You are not to have those people in your life. They are going to erode your life. December the 26th, 2004. Many of you may remember Indonesia was hit with a sudden and a catastrophic tsunami. You remember that. It was so catastrophic that it claimed the lives of 227,898 people. Dead. I remember watching the pictures. I remember seeing trash, debris, dead bodies. Remember? Floating through what was once the streets of a city. But it had all been destroyed. It is very important that we understand the powerful and the graphic language that Jude is using here. Why? Because he is likening the apostate or those bearing the traits of it to the damage that a tsunami will do. when an apostate and his work is done, all that will be left is a string of trash, debris, and a bunch of spiritually dead people floating down the street of what was once such a beautiful life. Had so much potential for God. Do something big and to do something meaningful. Then Jude tells us one more profound thing. In verse number 13, the end of it. Wandering stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? The impact on history? Wandering stars, that word wandering, it means wanderer. Interestingly enough, is where we get our English word for planet. Jude is saying right here, he is giving the idea of a shooting star that at first is a great show or a glowing show that is out within the sky. Suddenly it's gone. And it shoots off into the darkness of the galaxy, never to be seen again. Both of Jude's examples, the waves and the stars, they're here today. They're gone tomorrow. They're here 1 second. They are gone the next. One moment they're here and they are wrecking the ship of your life by their hidden rocks. The next moment they are history. Never to be seen. Never to be heard. Please, folks, listen to me. You may truly believe in your mind and in your heart that that individual that has or is or may pull me down and may cause me to drift away from the things of God. This is a good guy. This is a good girl. This is a good situation. They would never, ever do that. I promise you they will. I don't care how good they may appear to be. If they are bearing the traits of an apostate, they are pulling you down. You rest assured that when it comes down to him or you, her or you, they're going to throw you under in a hurry to save their own bacon. That's what an apostate does. That's what Jude is telling us. Those people in our life that bear these traits, they are a bunch of people that are just like a shooting star. They're just like a wave. They're going to take you for everything they can possibly get out of you. Then they're going to be gone. And they're not going to care how much damage they brought in your life. They're not going to care how much they ruined you with physical pain from wrapping that car around a tree. They're not going to care how many felonies you may have or misdemeanors on your record. They're not going to care about any of that stuff. They're gone. An apostate or one bearing the traits of it will be somebody that will leave you hung out to dry. They will not care. They'll hit you for everything they can get at you. And before you have time to discredit them and expose them, they will leave you with no dignity. They will leave you with no realm of decency whatsoever left in your life. You will be a shell of who you once were for God and could have been. Jude is very direct with us. He tells us that these people are out here, they're everywhere. You're sitting in your seat right now, and you can probably think of some people in your life that bear the traits of apostasy. I can. We talked about this a lot. Bear the traits of apostasy. I'm not saying for sure. I don't know who you're thinking about. I'm not saying they're an apostate. I don't know. But if they bear the trait of it, get rid of them. One way or another, they're going to be leaving you. They're a shooting star. They're a foaming wave. Here today, gone tomorrow. They are a hit and a run. Then you see the words that close the verse. darkness forever. It is referring to hell. Everything that an apostate leaves behind, all of the trash, all of the debris, all of the damage, all the spiritually dead people, their impact on history is all bad. If you left this world tonight, what would your impact on history be? The final testimony you would have with this world, would it be that of good? Or would it be those black marks you got on your life right now that you wish you could go back with all of the fiber of your soul and do away with? As Brent was talking about this morning, I'm telling you, get them under the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. I wonder how many people's testimonies are here right now who are in jeopardy of permanent damage because an apostate slipped into your life. Or somebody bearing the traits of it, all those hidden little rocks, those little spots in your feast of charity, that good life of God that you were living, that they sat down at your table. They begin slowly but surely breaking up the ship of your life. Now you got a bunch of trash, debris. You're on your way to a spiritually dead person. What's so sad is so many times never to be rebuilt again. Sin will destroy. Miss Mickey is coming for a song of invitation right now. Friends, I'm telling you, don't bear the traits of an apostate. Don't do it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.